Well, the book of 2 Peter, this morning we're in chapter 1, and we're going to call this part 1. I got about halfway into the study and realized that we need to take this in two sections, because the last part of chapter 1 is about how you can know for sure that the Bible is reliable, that it is God's Word, and we're going to take that on next Sunday. But we'll cover verses 1 through 11 this morning, and the title of our study is Make Your Call and Your Election Sure. There's a story of a goose who had been flying through the air, and it was wounded. And so it had landed itself in the barnyard of a farm that had a whole bunch of chickens. And he began to play with the chickens, kind of hang out with them as he was healing. And eventually he started thinking that he was a chicken. Well, one beautiful afternoon, a flock of geese was going overhead on their migration back home. And as they passed overhead, you've all heard the honk that the Canadian geese, the other geese, can make as they're in flight. And so it kind of caught his attention, because he heard something that sounded familiar. And something stirred up inside of him. He knew that something was calling him to be with them. But instead of getting up and flying away, he kind of flapped his wings a little bit, made some movement like he was going to fly, but he never did. He decided to stay right there and hang out with the rest of the chickens. And I think as I read that story, it kind of seemed a little corny to me, but I started thinking, you know, maybe that's me sometime. Perhaps that's you this morning also. That you're saying, you know, I've been wounded. I've been hurt by family or friends or life itself. And maybe right now you're not soaring in the sky the way that Jesus has created us to do that. But you've kind of been hanging out with the chickens, you know, acting like a chicken, flapping your wings. And this morning, as we look at chapter 1 here in 2 Peter, there's a call that's going out to us really to begin to soar, to fulfill that calling of the one who has bled and given his life for us. So I just want to share with you, encourage you, it's time to soar. Time to fulfill the purpose for which Jesus called you into being. And I want to encourage you this morning that perhaps you'd stop listening to what everyone else says about you. You know, their comments that they make. Stop listening to the enemy when he tells you, you know, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be worthy of Jesus' love. Stop hanging out with creatures of the earth and start to hang out with the creatures of the earth, or excuse me, of the air, those that are soaring right now, fulfilling their purpose that Jesus called them to. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Isn't that awesome? In fact, the scripture, if you look at it, it says, "Before he made anything else, he knew you. He knew your name. Every part of your life he knew. Today you'd be sitting in that exact seat with your legs that way, your arm up that on the chair next to you. Whatever you're doing right now, he knew that you'd be in that place." In Romans 8 it says, "For those that he foreknew or knew in advance, these he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." That's where you're headed right now if you're in Christ. You're going to be like Jesus someday. That you would be part of this firstborn of all creation that rises from the dead, never to die again. And moreover, those that he predestined, these he called. You see, that's the call going out to you right now. And the ones that he called, these he also justified. And those that he justified, this is coming in the future. You're going to be glorified with the Lord. So this morning, Peter, his intent is really to instruct and to encourage us to start to fulfill the real purpose that you were born for. He begins in verse 1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, Peter's talking about something that I think is really awesome. The first time I learned this, I got very excited. He calls himself a bondservant. And in Exodus chapter 21, it kind of explains it for you, but I'll I'll read it, and I think you'll get the idea, and then we'll talk about what this is intending that Peter's saying. In Exodus 21, it says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. But if that servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. And then his master shall bring him to the judges and take him to the door or the doorpost, and his master will pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In Hebrew, that's called a bond servant. And so the idea in this story is in Israel, if you were in debt, does that sound familiar? If you couldn't take care of yourself, one of the public welfare systems was you would go into servitude of another Hebrew family. And the debt would be paid off in 6 years. The seventh, you would be free. Well, what often happened is that you were so much loved by this family that you felt like a son or daughter. You got to the end of the 6 years and you say, I don't want to leave. I want to be your servant forever. And so they would take you out to the doorpost and they would pierce your ear through, put an earring in you, and it meant you belonged to the master forever of that house. And so Peter says, that's what we're trying to obtain. We come to know Jesus in such a real and personal way that we find we're not his slaves. He's like the best friend that we ever had. We fall in love with him. And we say, Lord, I don't ever want to get out of your house. I never want to be out of your presence. Lord, pierce my ear. Lord, pierce my heart. I want to be yours forever. So, have you discovered this morning how awesome it is to dwell in Jesus' house? I'm not talking about here, you know, in this building, but to, in your heart and mind, live in his house and know his love. In Psalm 84:10, David said, you know, a single day in your courts, Lord, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. There's a song that we sing about that. One day with you, Jesus, is better than 1,000 everywhere else. And hey, if you don't know that that's true today, those of us who have lived in the Lord's house for a day or two, we can say, amen, it's the best place to be. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You see that? Maybe you don't have goodness and mercy right now. It's going to follow you. It's coming. All the days of your life, and you will, underline, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're his today, you will be his forever. Isn't that cool? So that's our goal this morning. Lord, I just want to be a bondservant. I want to serve you with all my heart in everything I say and do, every attitude of my heart, the way I treat people. I want it to be service to you. So he says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained this like precious faith. So Peter also kind of gives himself the title of apostle. And this is important. Today you're going to hear certain people that will claim apostleship. They'll say, I am a living apostle or the apostle of such and such. And the biblical definition of an apostle is very important because it's real clear from the scripture there was only 12. Okay? Can't be any more than 12. And the criteria, the way that you would know that a person was an apostle, first and foremost, you had to see Jesus raised from the dead with your own eyes. Because these 12 men were called to be eyewitnesses of that. So if somebody says, hey, I'm an apostle. Really, did you see the Lord raised from the dead? No. Well, you know, the Bible says that's when only 12 guys saw that. They're the only ones that can claim that title. So to those who have obtained a precious faith, from time to time, we share with you certain Greek words because you're going to want to start to know some of them. As you examine them, they give really depth to the meaning of the English word. And here, a precious faith is isotimon. And it means this faith that right now you have in Jesus is valuable. It's worth a great price. And the worth of that sacrifice that Jesus made. It's good to go back, you know, like once a month, how we celebrate communion. And you come away on that first Sunday of each month with a new realization of how much it costs Jesus to save you, to forgive you. And I don't know about you, but you go back into the following Monday and you say, okay, Lord, I want to sin less this week, Lord. I don't want to be so selfish anymore, Lord, because you paid such a high cost. That's the isotemen, the valuable faith. And this is also by the righteousness of Jesus that you've obtained this. A lot of times you're going to struggle with feeling unworthy. Every person in this room, if they're born again, if Jesus is Savior, maybe right now you're feeling like, I don't even know why I'm here this morning, you know? The things that I say with this mouth and think with this mind and feel in this heart, how could I really be a Christian? But the Bible and Jesus knew that you were going to feel like this. And so he wants you to understand that you're saved not because of your righteousness. You're saved because of his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1, Jesus who became for us, what? Righteousness. For you. 2 Corinthians 5, he made Jesus, now imagine this, he made Jesus who knew no sin to become sin for you. Think about that. For all of eternity, forever, we don't know how long, forever is unending. Jesus never personally experienced sin. And yet when he died for you in that garden, he knew that all of the filthy, vile things that we have done, and every person in this room, and every person in Winslow, and every person in Arizona, magnified by the entire population of the present earth and everyone that's ever lived, that was put into a cup for Jesus to drink from. And he became sin because he loved you so much. But notice, that's the awful part for him, but check out what happened when he did that for you. So that you might become the righteousness of God in him. How righteous is God? Is there any greater righteousness than that? He said that's what you've become if you put your trust in Jesus today. Philippians 3, that we might be found in Jesus, not having our own righteousness. You see what it says? From the law, from trying to do good works and keep the Ten Commandments, but instead that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God by faith. That's what it's all about. So now, if you're sitting here and feeling totally unworthy, hey, that's the enemy's tool to get you discouraged. Some of you are saying, I almost didn't come today because of what I'm going through right now. But aren't you glad that you walked in the door and Jesus is saying, hey man, it's not about you. I gave you my righteousness. It's yours. Put it on. It's a robe. Wear it. It says righteousness that comes by our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Literally, it would sound like this in the Greek. Theo himinon kai souteros lesu Christoi. Righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And notice Peter says that Jesus is both what? God and Savior. See, that's one of those little verses where Peter says, Jesus is not just a great man or a great teacher. He is God. Colossians says Jesus spoke the universe into existence by his words. He's the creator. So verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And notice how that happens. In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. If you were a Greek-speaking person and you approached another Greek citizen, you know how we say in the morning, good morning, or what's up, or what's up, or a lot of different greetings. Yeah, what are you doing? They would say charis. Charis means grace. And if you were a Jewish citizen in Jerusalem and you saw another Jewish brother or sister, you would say shalom, peace. That's how they would wish each other good day. But this morning you have both of those. But notice the order. You'll always find grace comes before peace. Grace means that God gave to you what you don't deserve, you could never earn. And that is his love, his forgiveness. He paid for your sin. It doesn't exist anymore. You're his son and daughter. And he gave it to you just because he loves you, free of charge to you, but at great cost to Jesus. That's what grace means. getting something that you didn't deserve. And so because of that, maybe you know you have this tremendous peace in your heart. That turmoil can be happening all around you and you don't know why, but you've got a peace that passes all understanding. So he says this grace and peace is to be multiplied to you. Plethos in the Greek. Increased in great number. Okay? In verse 3 he says, His divine power has given to us how many things? What does that leave out? So what do you need from the Lord today? Something that you don't have? He's able to give it. These things will be given, all things to you. But notice where the power comes from to receive these things from the Lord. His unlimited resources. How vast are the resources of the living God? Well, everything is His. He can speak and a universe is hurled into existence. So, if you're worried about what you need for your life right now, if you're worried about what's going to happen in this situation, if you're worried about anything, put it aside today. Lay it on the altar and say, Lord, You're going to supply my need today by Your unlimited resources and Your God. There's nothing too hard for You. And if You loved me so much, You would give me Your Son. You're going to take care of everything I need today. You're going to take care of this problem with my family, my friends, my finances, whatever you need. In Jeremiah 51, it says, He made the earth by His power. He established the world by His wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by understanding. In Ephesians 1, Paul wrote to the believers there, and I love this one. This is one you want to write down. In fact, I think you probably want to keep the study guide just for the verses, because these are really good ones to memorize. We call them power scriptures. The next time you're kind of down, just kind of start reading them and meditate on them. Paul says, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of His power for us who believe in Him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So, you might say, well, how great is that power to help me today? Well, how much power did it take to raise Jesus from the dead? You know, the world promises all kinds of help, self-help, books, looking out for number one. But not one that I've ever read teaches you how to raise things back to life that have died. Only Jesus has that power. In Romans 4, it says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Do you feel a little bit dead yourself this morning? You're saying, yeah, after listening to you for an hour. No, seriously. You might feel like your job right now, your marriage, your family, a relationship, your finances, your mental health. There are so many things right now that all of us are going through. And you might feel it's hopeless. It's dead. There's nothing that can change here. It's been like this for so long. What does that verse say? God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that don't exist in your life into existence as though they do. Maybe you've been just discouraged in your walk with Jesus. And every time you turn around, you're failing and you're falling and you're saying the dumbest things. And you think, I feel so empty today, Lord. Do you still love me? Well, notice verse 2, 2 Peter. Jesus our Lord, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Here's the good news. As you continue to come every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night, and you come in with a big old banquet plate. Have you ever gone to don't you like to go to those buffets? The only thing wrong with them is the plate's not big enough. I have to take two. And then you got to find a plate, and they put a little shelf where you can't really lay it, so you kind of... But you come in there hungry, and you say, feed me. There's as much as I want here, so fill it up. That's how we should come to the Lord. Lord, here's my plate. Fill it up. I'm here Sunday morning. Put everything you want me to have on that plate, Lord. Let me eat of you today. So as you continue to come and learn and grow, you're going to find through His Word, not through me, You're going to find through His Word, as you study it verse by verse, that He has the power to raise to life the things in your life that feel dead. He has the power to give you back your health, to heal your marriage, to cause your children to follow Him all the days of your life, of their life. Everything that you need, He has the power to give you. And you know, He promised that if you will acknowledge Him in all your ways, you know, everything that you do, you just acknowledge Him. Hey, Lord, what do you think about this? Should I go here today? Remember Joe Hiddle? Always used to tease him. We'd go into a restaurant, and he'd kind of throw a little verbal prayer out. Okay, Lord, what should I order today? What? Man, you got a brain. There's a menu. Pick something out. Get a burger. And somebody asked him one time, Joe, how come you say that? And he said, well, the Lord knows me better than I know myself. He knows what I'd like. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what's His promise to you? He will direct your path. You need some light in your life right now? Acknowledge Him in every area that you're struggling with, and He'll direct it. That's His promise. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. The word called there is kaleo in the Greek, and it means to invite somebody. It's a very intimate, personal thing. You know, most of us don't walk into Safeway and grab somebody and say, hey, you're coming to dinner tonight at my house. But when we invite somebody over into our home, it's usually a very personal, intimate thing that we do. And that's the idea behind kaleo. The Lord has invited you into an intimacy with Him. And so He's calling out to you, come and follow Me. And He's invited you today if you don't know Him. If a lot of this sounds great, but it's strange, He's inviting you to do something that is amazing. Maybe you grew up without a dad or a mom, or maybe the one that you had did not give you the love that you really needed. He's invited you today to be His son, His daughter. How cool would it be to be the son or daughter of the Most High God? Hey, my dad's bigger than your dad. You know? He wants you to be His son or daughter. One day Jesus passed by a man that everyone else hated. He did that a lot, you know. This guy was a tax collector. And during that time, most people didn't like tax collectors. Well, come to think of it, nothing's really changed. But he kind of felt, you know, nobody loves me, and I'm never going to turn out to be anything worthwhile. And Matthew 9, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office, and He said, follow Me. And he didn't hesitate. You want me to follow you, Jesus? Yes. I don't care who you are, what you've done, what they've done to you. I want you to get up where you're at right now. Come and follow Me. But Jesus, everybody hates me. And Jesus says, but I don't. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So if you want to really change things in your life, if you want to really find meaning and purpose, right now, right where you're at, right in this circumstance, get up and start following Jesus. Follow Him. But if you're going to follow Jesus, here's the thing that He says that must happen. You must be willing to let go of whatever it is that you're holding on to so tight. You know, one of the things that we learn about making Jesus Savior is, what does that mean? He saved us, right? He forgave us. We have no sin attached to our name. That's why we're going to heaven. But the other thing that He wants to do more than anything else right now is be Lord of your life. It's Savior and Lord. So you take everything you're going through right now and you say, okay, Jesus, I want you to be Lord over this. Lord over everything. And you take and hang it on the cross with Him. Count it as dead. And the one who calls those things that are dead back into life, He'll take care of it. There's a saying that says, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. So take whatever it is that He's not in control of and give it to Him right now. Jesus said in John 5, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He's granted to me to have life. But you are not willing, verse 40, to come to me that you might have life. You see, he's not going to force you this morning. He's not going to grab you and make you come and follow him. But he's inviting you, kaleo, intimacy, come and be with me. But you have to come to him. You've got to say, Lord, I'm coming to you right now with this problem, this situation. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Well, I know, Lord, eternal life. No, not just eternal life. What does the rest of the verse say? Life more abundantly. You see that? Right now, he wants you to have an abundant life. Are you living that? Come to him. Make him Lord of the situation. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. By which have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. Did you know, I was looking in the Bible, and I probably didn't get them all, I'm sure, but I counted over 300 promises that he's made to us in his word. Awesome promises. And a promise is no good unless you say, I receive it. It's mine. I take it. Maybe today you're hearing some promises and you're saying, that sounds good. Take it. Receive it. Say, I receive that right now, Lord. It's mine. Did you know that the answer to every one of life's problems or questions is in his word? It's not found at Calvary Chapel. It's not found in the library or in education or anything in the world. It's found in his word. Whatever you're going through, whatever you need, you'll find the answer in his word. So he says, verse 4, through these promises, you'll become a partaker of the divine nature. And that's an amazing statement. That you and I have surrendered our lives to Jesus, can partake, we can become like God. Did you know that? That's what he wants you to do. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And when you and I were first made, there was very little difference in character and nature between us and our Creator. Here, the Hebrew word from in God's image is the Hebrew word tselem. And it means to be a resemblance, close resemblance of, to be a shadow of. And that's how we were originally made. We were like God. In John chapter 4, it says the primary attribute of God is his love. Did you know that? And when it says God is love, it doesn't mean he's got all the love. He's got a whole bunch of love. Check this out. It means he is love. He's the embodiment of what love is. The definition of love came from, if you looked in Webster's dictionary, it should say under love, a picture of God, whatever he looks like. That's who he is. And when you were originally created, we used to love the way that God loved. Did you know that? We acted and behaved like God acted and behaved. We had all of his attributes. Many of are spoken of there. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? Have you ever read those? And ever try to put your name in there? Rob suffers long and is kind. No. Rob does not envy and he does not parade himself. No. Not puffed up. And then you put Jesus' name in there, right? Jesus suffers long and is kind. Yeah. But you see, we look at that and it sounds like we're never going to become that. But the reality is, you are in the process right now of becoming everything that's here and more. The Bible says, right now where you're sitting, you're being made this day, step by step, into the image of God. You're brought back into that place where someday there will be no difference between you and the Lord Jesus in your love, in your graciousness, in the things you say. And here's the cool thing. You're moving in that direction right now. Did you know that? Doesn't seem like it, does it? Because they're little tiny steps. And sometimes you make 5 steps forward and 4 back. You know, 3 steps forward and 2 back. But you're making a little progress becoming like him. In verse 4 it says, through these promises that you may be partakers of the divine nature. So take your entire lifetime. Don't look at it day by day, but look at it in this respect. Don't let the enemy discourage you today. Don't let your in-laws and your outlaws discourage you. Okay? Let the Word encourage you. You are being made into the image of Christ. How do I know that? You're here. You're listening to the Word of God. You got your bank plate. You're saying, oh, Lord, fill it up. This is good stuff, Lord. Put it in my plate. In John, 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now we are the children of God. When does it say that's going to happen? Now. You are right now the children of God. It's not going to come in a day when you start getting your act together and the Lord's going to dial you up on the prayer line and say, hey, Brett, now you're my son. You're right there. No, he's saying to you right now, Dave, you're my son today. Melissa, you're my daughter today. Isn't that awesome? It's yours. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus is revealed, when he descends out of heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, you're risen to meet him, you're going to be like him because you're going to see him as he is. And this slow process is going to be greatly accelerated until you're like him in a single instant. So verse 4, by which have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And then it says, escape the corruption that is in the world. There's another promise. If you're in Christ today, if you have given your life to Jesus, you're trusting in him, there is no judgment for you. Ever. The white throne judgment is not for believers. There's never a time when Jesus is going to say, step into my office here, RT. We're going to decide whether or not you get in today. That's already been decided. You're his son, you're his daughter, and judgment for your sins is over. It happened at the cross. The statement that the Father made on the cross is stamped on your contract that you owed God, paid in full. Jesus said what? The last thing he said when he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Tetelestai. Tetelestai in the Greek means debt canceled. And the amazing thing is it means that it's not only that your sin is forgiven, you exist now and forever as if you had never sinned. You have the righteousness of Christ. You are perfect forever because of what he did for you. So verse 5. But also for this very reason, because of what you've just learned so far, now give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So, what do you start off with? Okay? Diligence. What does that mean? Just keep trying. Don't ever give up. Then add to that virtue. Another word for that would be holiness. Okay? So, today, determine that you're going to set a standard for your life. I want to become like Jesus, and I won't settle for anything less. I want my words to change, my attitude to change. I want to start loving the way he does. Bring it on, Lord. Give it to me. I need it. And that's the standard that you set. Add virtue. To that, add a knowledge. Keep coming. Let the Word of God flow in you and out of you. To that, add self-control. An increased knowledge of the Word gives you more personal self-control. Have you noticed that? I won't ask for a show of hands, but many of us here have a problem with our temper. I see a lot of smiles, which I'll take that as a yes. Or you know somebody that has one. And you're saying, hey, every time I come to Bible study and I get the Word inside my heart, I don't get as mad as often anymore. The Lord's changing my heart. You see, there's some progress there. To self-control, you add perseverance, a continued determination to not settle for the same old behavior. I'm not going to put up with that lousy attitude that Rob has. I may have had it today, but tomorrow, man, I'm going to get up and go for it again. Become like Christ. To that, add godliness. And that's a continuous doing of those things that Jesus would do. And notice what it says there. Even though what? There might be many failures. Well, that's us, isn't it? But you don't let your failures stop you from doing this. And add to brotherly kindness love. And you know that is the most important thing that we're really searching for. If you put all these things together, notice that. Did you see it there? If you add all those things up, what it should equal is you become a lover like Jesus is. Jesus said in John 13, "By this all people will know that you're mine, if you have love for each other." When the world sees believers, and they drive by Calvary Chapel in the morning, and they see all this hugging and loving going on, you know? What's that all about? Well, we're trying to exercise that and love each other. Not just with our hugs, but with our lives, with our prayer, with our time. However we can, we're trying to pour our life out and love each other. Jesus said, when people see that, they'll know that you belong to me. Notice it doesn't say by the church you go to, or the clothes you wear, or the kind of car you drive, or the house you have. It's by your love that people will know you. And listen up, you might say, I can't do most of the things that the Lord has called me to do this morning. But you know what? I think I can love people. I think I can give my love. And in doing that, check out what Jesus said. Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Hey, loving the Lord first and loving the people in this room is your greatest priority. Okay? If you push towards that, all the other stuff comes. It takes care of itself. And notice verse 8. Notice if these things are yours, the things that are in verse 7, and they abound, if they're in abundance, then you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. But if you lack these things, then you're short-sighted, even to blindness, and have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. So, if this is your goal, I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to add virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly love, brotherly kindness and love. Another promise, what does it say? Your life's going to be fruitful. You're going to be blessed. People will be blessed. And if you lack these things, then you're kind of short-sighted. If you look at this today and say, oh man, I want to get out of here. I don't want to hear this. If you miss this, then what are you missing out on? It says, then you've forgotten what Jesus has done. Now, I kind of made my own little list here of the things that the Lord has done, some of them. And sometimes I think we need to hear this. There's not anything I'm going to read to you today that you haven't already known. But sometimes when somebody tells you and reminds you, you're right. I needed that. First of all, He's made you a new creation. You're not the same person anymore. You are born again. Number two, your sins are never going to be brought up again. And I know right now you keep bringing them up and other people do, but Jesus is not going to do that. It's never going to happen. Number three, every wrong thing, every mistake you've ever made is forgotten. It's as if it never existed. Number four, you have eternal life. It's yours. It's a done deal. If something happens and you lose your life, it's going to be okay. That's the worst they can do to you is take you from your body. And then you'll change your address and you'll have a brand new address with the Lord forever. Number six, you're going to see the living God face to face. Do you know that I believe that's going to be the greatest thing that you have ever thought of or imagined in your life? Moses, when he hung out with the Lord every day, he said, Lord, I just want to see your face. And the Lord said, Moses, you can't. You're a man that's still in a body of sin. And if you see me, it'll consume you. But Moses, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you up with my hand and I'll walk by. And when I've walked by, I'll take my hand away and you'll see me as I walk by. And his face glowed for months after that. In heaven, we're going to see at the end of this, there's four creatures. Cherubim, the highest, most intelligent creation in the universe. And you know where they spend forever? Every time they raise their eyes up, they just cry out, Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. They never want to leave because seeing God face to face is the most awesome thing they could ever be doing. Number eight, you're going to see those again that you have loved in the Lord that have passed away. You're going to see your mom again. And very soon. Bobby's losing his father right now. And the thing we talked about this morning, check this out. Jennifer passed away. She was killed in an automobile accident a couple months ago. Bobby's niece. And so now her grandfather's going home to be with the Lord. How cool is that going to be when Grandpa arrives in heaven and Jenny says, come on, Grandpa, I'm going to show you your house. Takes him on the tour. And then we're all right behind. We're coming too. That's yours today. Number nine, you're going to get to be with people you love forever. There's going to be no stress, no time limitations, just endless fullness of joy. And number 10, you'll reign with Jesus. Remember that? After the rapture, he takes us and gives us the rewards. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, we come back to the earth with him, not to play harps and sit on the mountaintops, but to reign, to be in charge and have responsibility. And you'll have his mind and his heart and his power. How fun that's going to be for 1,000 years. And number 11, you're going to witness the recreation of the universe and have the opportunity to visit every planet, every galaxy, every solar system there is. What would that be like? It says that in the end of the book of Revelation that someday Jesus is going to melt with a fervent heat the whole universe. And then he's going to say, watch this, guys. And you're going to see what only the angels have seen. He's going to speak it back into existence. You're going to see it happen. See, that's just a couple of the promises that are yours. And they're coming. So therefore, verse 10, because you know this, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, Peter, for a guy who had a foot-shaped mouth, there's sure a lot of good stuff in this chapter, isn't there? So make your call and your election sure. So, the fact that you've been called to eternal life, right? The second thing, that you've been elected. You see, God bases his choosing of you for eternal life on the fact that he knew in advance, he had foreknowledge that you would choose Jesus. Right? So he has elected you to eternal life. So he says, make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? Have you found yourself this morning kind of examining your life? Taking inventory of the things you need to work on, pray about? That's what it means to make your calling and election sure. Now, if you've known Jesus for a while, have you ever heard of this subject being called and elected? Your personal choice to choose Jesus versus God's sovereignty and being controlled over everything. Have you wondered how that can be true? How can I exercise my free will when at the same time God's really in control of everything? Right? Has that ever bothered you? I'm going to show you an illustration that helps a guy with a pea brain like mine understand. Maybe this will, if you've ever had this discussion, it can make your brain hurt. I think this one will kind of soothe it a little bit. Okay, imagine next week, all of us are going to go on a vacation together, a cruise, on the new Queen Mary II. It's the largest, longest, tallest ship ever conceived. What do you think? It's 1,132 feet long. Imagine that, almost a quarter of a mile long. It's as tall as a 21-story building. It has 157,000 horsepower, and it costs $800 million to build. And you and I, we're going to depart next week out of New York Harbor, and we're going to Liverpool, England. Now, the destination of the Queen Mary has already been determined, correct? Nothing's going to change that. It's going from New York to Liverpool. But once you're on board the Queen Mary, they're not going to chain us up to the pole. They're not going to lock us in our cabin. We're going to have free reign. We can go any place we want to go, make any decision we want while we're on the ship. Right? And all the time that you're on that ship doing what you want, where is it going? It's going to its predetermined place. You see, that's how free will and God's sovereignty work together. And the Bible teaches that both of them are true. You have a personal responsibility to accept or reject Jesus as Lord and Savior. But at the same time, God's in control of every single microsecond of this universe. And a lot of times people will ask me for a scriptural proof, so here's one that you can show to people. Acts 2:23 is a place in the Word where you can see both of them working together at the same time. Peter tells the Pharisees, as he's there before them, Jesus was being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Okay? Jesus being turned over and crucified was according to the foreknowledge and purpose of God. But, notice, what's the next part of the verse? But you have taken with your own hands and crucified. See that? Think about that for a little while and steam will start to come out of the top of your head. That's a tough one. But make your calling and your election sure. And if you do, what is the promise? You won't stumble. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But just in case you do, what does it say? We have an advocate with the Father. You see, we study the Word so that it keeps us from sin. But when you do, here's what you do with it. Take it to the Lord. Lord, you know what I said today? I'm sorry, Lord, that was wrong. Cleansed. Right? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He says an entrance will be provided into His everlasting kingdom. Here's a verse you want to use with people. When they talk about all the ways to heaven, use this verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. What's the last part? No one comes to the Father except through me. He's not talking about religion or works or anything else. It's through Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, Eye has seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. You know what that means? We're talking about this entrance into heaven that's been provided through Jesus one way. It means if we all sat down right now and we brainstormed, what do you think heaven's like? Okay, think. And then we get back from our group discussion, and you start saying, well, I think it's like this and this and that. And the Lord goes, no, it's 10 million times better than that. Okay, well, let me stretch it farther, Lord. No, it's a million times better than that. You don't have the capacity in your limited human mind of understanding how awesome heaven's going to be. When you see it, you're not going to go, that's it? You're going to stand there with your mouth and it's going to drop down on the ground and plow. I'm telling you, you're going to be absolutely amazed. In Psalm 16:11, it says, You will show me the path of life in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Does anybody know what fullness of joy is? You know, not just once in a while, but all the time, never ends. It's that feeling you have, you know, when you're totally happy. Have you ever had one of those? Once in a while. Imagine that feeling and magnify it by the nth degree a million times and it will never stop. Right? Can you imagine a place where your joy will never end? That's what it's like. Now, I have people ask me all the time as we finish the study, we're going to kind of have a little fun with the last part of this. People, who wants to know what heaven looks like? Do you like to know? The Bible actually tells you what heaven's going to look like. And it says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For a Christian, when they die, you're immediately in the presence of the Lord. There's no pass go, no collect $200, no purgatory. You're with the Lord immediately. When your dear mother passes, she's going to immediately be in the presence of the Lord. And here's what she's going to see. Every place in the Bible, when somebody went to heaven, here's what they saw. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice I heard was like a trumpet. And I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne. The first thing you're going to see in heaven, a throne and Jesus, your Savior, sitting on the throne. And how many are sitting on it? Three gods? One sat on it. A little bit later, it talks about, Jesus comes out from the midst of the throne. We don't have the language to understand it. If you come tonight, I'm going to explain a lot of things about the dimensions of time and eternity and why God doesn't have a beginning and things like that. We're going to look at that tonight in our introduction to Daniel. But I saw one who sat there on the throne like jasper, and a jasper stone is clean and bright. And there was also a sardis stone, red in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne. What does the rainbow represent? The promise of God, right? And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders wearing white robes, which can only be worn by the redeemed in the blood of Jesus himself. And what do they have on their heads? Crowns. And what is the song that they're going to sing? We're going to look at that in a minute. You know who these people are? They're you. They are redeemed human beings with their rewards, their crowns. And here's how you're going to know that, by the song that they sing. There's a couple of, these are artistic interpretations of Revelation 4, gathered around the throne, and she's going to kind of scan through that, let you see some of them. And it picks back up in verse 5, and from the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, and a voice, and seven lamps of fire were burning, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea that looked like glass, John said. It was like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, see there? And around the throne were four living creatures. These are the cherubim, the highest order of creation. And in the next slide, you'll see the depiction of those. And the first living creature, John says, it looked like a lion. And the second creature, a calf. And the third had the face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. And these four creatures had six wings, and on the wings and under them had lots of eyes. Weird, huh? And they don't rest day or night, and they're the highest order of God's creation. And what do they cry out night and day? Holy, holy, holy. Three times. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God, who was and is to come. And here's where your part comes in. You sing the chorus. And the 24 elders who fall down before him, who sits on the throne and worship him. Verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord Jesus, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I left out some of it here, but it says you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation. That's you. In your white robes of righteousness, wearing those crowns. And there's a slide there. We were casting our crowns before the Lord. We looked at that last Sunday. Now what's interesting is Ezekiel, who wrote 1,000 years before John did, saw the same thing when he was in heaven. So this is what you're going to see when you arrive in heaven, these weird creatures. And he says, I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the earth and a great cloud with raging fire. And brightness was all around it, radiating out of the midst like the color of amber in the midst of the fire. And I saw from within it the likeness of four living creatures, Ezekiel says. And this was their appearance, a man, and each had four faces. And if you'll drop down to verse 10, there she goes through the slides, verse 10. The likeness of their faces, the face of a man. And they had the face of a lion on the right side, the face of an ox on the left, and the face of an eagle. What in the world is that all about? And then there's a slide an artist drew of these creatures that have the four faces. And she'll kind of scan through. For time's sake today, we're going to skip through. You can read that. But the point is that Ezekiel saw the same four creatures, the cherubim, that John saw. And when you are out of this body and in the presence of the Lord, you're going to see Jesus on the throne, the sea of glass, the rainbow, the sardius, the clear stone and the red stone. You're going to see these creatures that have these four faces. And both Ezekiel and John saw the same creature, you see. In Revelation 4:7, the first creature like a lion, the second a calf, the third a man, and the fourth a flying eagle. And there's four slides that will come after this. You'll see the six wings and the eyes on the calf, the lion, the man, and the eagle. Weird looking, huh? Now, they probably look completely different from that in heaven. We don't know. But it's going to be better, if anything, right? Now, why four faces? Here's the cool part. Have you ever wondered why we need four Gospels to tell the same story about Jesus? Not one word, not one punctuation mark, Jesus said in the Word of God, is there by accident. The reason there's four Gospels is each of the four writers was picturing one of these four faces. Matthew is portraying Jesus as the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lion face. He was writing to the Jewish nation to convince them, this is your Messiah. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. And when he was writing, he used nine times the phrase, that this might be fulfilled. He was showing how Jesus fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament, that he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark is writing from the perspective of a servant. And what kinds of animals are used in service? An ox or a calf, right? A beast of burden. And his is the first gospel. So he reveals Jesus as the servant, right? The ox, the one who came and laid his life down and served you by giving his life as a sacrifice. Luke portrays Jesus as the man. What was Luke's job description? A doctor. Who knows about people more than maybe a doctor? So Luke writes from the perspective that to prove that Jesus is a man, he's a human being just like us. You can identify with him. He knows what you're feeling. And so the picture of the face of the man. And John writes as the eagle to portray that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Creator. And that's the face that you see of the eagle. Remember Psalm 91? It talks about dwelling under the eagle's wings and he'll shelter you and protect you. Whenever you see the eagle in the Old Testament, it's a picture of God. And John writes over and over to prove to us, these things were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And John shows the seven miraculous signs as proof that he's God. So, kind of that's a little tidbit. That's a fast study. But that's what heaven looks like. Those are the creatures. And that's the reason there's four Gospels writing from the perspective of God, a man, a servant, and a lion, the king. Next week, we're going to get into our study in the last part of this where you're going to have evidence from history and the Word of God that the Bible is His Word. It's 100% accurate. It's reliable and in a way that you can share that with your friends. So make sure you come for that. Let's pray.